Whenever I preach, I never make an assumption that I'm only speaking to an exclusive group of people or a certain group of people. I remember one time I was leading out in a revival meeting and a lady kept crying out, "Tell them, preacher, tell them." And at one point, somebody in the congregation got a little upset with her and shouted out, "What do you mean, tell them? What about you?" Today, I want to look at a message where Jesus spoke not about them, but spoke to me. And today, I want to talk about the reality of this. When Jesus said, "Ian Sweeney, you must be born again." I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. It's actually a nighttime conversation, a nighttime encounter that Jesus had. And the story reads as follows. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.'" Now, you know, as I've been reading the Gospels, and I've noted individuals who've had personal encounters with Jesus and looked at the conversations he had or the messages he delivered, I've come to a conclusion that Jesus struggled to win over the religious folk more than anyone else. It seems to me, as I read the Gospels, that there was a greater willingness by those who recognized that their lives were messed up and that their lives were dysfunctional. It was these folk who seemed to be more willing to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, as opposed to the religious folk. Now, of course, and I am aware that there are exceptions to this rule, but this theme is highlighted throughout the Gospels. In fact, we've read from John, but if you go to the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, John made this comment, which reads, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, this statement was borne out in a number of individual encounters where the religious folk were the ones who rejected Jesus's offer of salvation. That there's a story of the rich young ruler. I mean, he came to Jesus wanting to be a follower, etc. But he decided, well, he was going to continue with his religious practice. However, he wasn't going to accept Jesus as his Lord. Conversely to that, Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, in a really interesting statement, he said that prostitutes are entering the kingdom before the likes of religious leaders. So in John chapter 3, John introduces us to the person of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is only mentioned in the Gospel of John in three passages in that Gospel. Now, when we come to John chapter 3, we are introduced to him for the first time and the conversation with Jesus. And it begins, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, this conversation is intriguing to me, seeing that my work and life revolves around conversation and communication. I sometimes tell folk, you know, as a minister of religion, I'm paid to do two things. One, talk. Two, listen. Talk, well, that's what I'm doing now. However, when I go to visit in a home, that pastoral visitation, I'm also paid to be quiet and to listen. And maybe that's why one of the few things that I enjoy, I love flying long-haul journeys. For example, when I'm flying to Australia, which I've done a number of occasions, to speak, I love sitting on a plane over 20-plus hours. Why would I love that? People think I'm crazy. Well, I love it because I don't have to talk and I don't have to listen. I can just sit in the seat, switch off my brain and relax. And for me, the ideal flight to Australia is having no one sat on either side. And I just love and relish the silence. And what gets me annoyed on those long flights is every so often when I'm sleeping or just relaxing, maybe watching a movie or reading, then the flight attendants would come. They'd start poking me when I'm trying to, as I say, just relax. Oh, would you like something to eat? And yeah, I'm like, no, the food doesn't taste so good. I'm fat enough already. I'll survive a few hours without eating. I just love the quiet. Now, when I'm on a plane, I don't want a conversation, I admit. I just love to be in my own little space. But I do know how to hold a conversation. And, you know, if I am sat with a fellow passenger or on the train, what have you, you know, you begin, obviously, by saying hello. Then you might ask simple, non-threatening questions like, oh, where are you coming from? Or, what do you think if I'm on the plane? What did you think of London or Europe? Or what do you think of Australia? You might ask, well, what brought you to London? And why are you heading to Australia? Do you have family here? Are you meeting up with friends? And then at some point, I would say, oh, by the way, my name is Ian. And your name is? Or how are you doing? You see, a conversation is a, well, it's a personal exploration of another person. And the point of a conversation, well, at least in my interpretation, is not to impress the person to whom you're speaking or to enhance your own popularity, but it's actually to learn about the person with whom you are talking. You know, the point of a conversation is not simply to ascertain facts, but it's to connect with someone and to explore his or her experiences, to explore their thoughts, their feelings, their inner appreciations. What does he or she think about life, about love, about meaning, about relationships? And for me, the aim of a conversation in a religious context is to bring the topic around to a more emotional realm. Now, in this regard, the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is interesting, for it starts with facts. Now, in the United Kingdom, you start a conversation with talking about the weather. Now, this was different. Nicodemus started with facts, not the weather, but religious facts. And so he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And Nicodemus, in this conversation, and if you look at it, it's quite interesting, he just states a number of facts. Fact. Speaking to Jesus, you are a teacher. Fact. You, Jesus, have been sent from God. Fact. You, Jesus, are performing miraculous signs. Fact. God must be with you so that you can perform these signs. And even though Nicodemus presents these facts, and they are facts that really could be said to be built up Jesus, Jesus moves the conversation on very rapidly. And Christ didn't talk with Nicodemus or say, oh, thank you, I really appreciate what you say. No, he doesn't even ask Nicodemus about his family. He doesn't ask Nicodemus about his job. He doesn't talk to Nicodemus about politics or international affairs. Jesus does something that's very interesting and might even be considered rude in a certain way. He cuts straight through all of this thing, and as we have the saying, he cuts to the chase and spoke about more pressing concerns, namely Nicodemus's soul. And in no time at all, Jesus brings the conversation around into the realm of emotion, meaning, and relevancy. So in reply to all of those facts that Nicodemus had stated, Jesus simply declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And it's like Jesus, he took a hold of Nicodemus's facts and his observations, and he brings them back home to him with emotion, meaning, and relevancy. And as it were, and this is Ian Sweeney's interpretation of the conversation, it's as though Jesus was saying, "Fact, I am a teacher. And I'm going to teach you, Nicodemus, a hard lesson right now. Fact, I am sent from God, Nicodemus, but more than that, I am God. Fact, I have performed miraculous signs, Nicodemus, but I need to perform a miracle in your life. Fact, God is with me, but God needs to be with you too, Nicodemus. Fact, I know you're a Jew, Nicodemus, but that's not going to save you. Fact, I know you are a Pharisee, Nicodemus, but that's not going to save you. Fact, I know that you are a leader in Israel and that you're a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, but Nicodemus, I need you to know that's not going to save you. Fact, Nicodemus, Unless you are born again, you will not go to glory." And as I read this passage, I read, "Fact, Ian Sweeney, you need to be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God." Now, it appears to me that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to Jesus thinking to enter into a positive discussion with him. But Jesus wasn't getting into that conversation. Jesus just laid bare the foundations of what religious practice is. He said to Nicodemus, "I'm not getting into your theoretical knowledge. I'm not getting into a theological debate. I need you to know that you need a spiritual regeneration. Nicodemus, I don't need to satisfy your curiosity or give you any more facts. What I need you to know is that you need a new heart. You need to be born again." Now, this conversation, as one of my teenage children at the time would have described it, was a little awkward. But the conversation later reveals that Nicodemus struggled to understand what Jesus was driving at, because Nicodemus, he didn't actually see the need in his own life. He was what I would term a religious tough guy. You know, we talk about tough guys and we would think of them as being hardened criminals or members of gangs who are terrorizing people on the street. But we can be very religious, very diligent in our religious practice, but we still need to experience that born again experience that Jesus was speaking about. You see, Nicodemus, as a Jew, understood the concept of being born again. I know he asked the question, "What, can I go back into my mother's womb?" He understood what Jesus was talking about. What Nicodemus was struggling with was the application of this born-again experience to his own life. He struggled with that. And sometimes we who are religious, we too struggle with that. And it's that makes it tough for God sometimes to reach religious people. We are religiously tough people. We're seeing everybody else in need of something, but we don't see the need for ourselves. Nicodemus, myself, we sometimes can be irritated by how Jesus is putting this application to us. Nicodemus had a pride, a religious pride. I, as a Seventh-day Adventist minister of religion, can also have a pride, and that pride can make it difficult for me to accept the reality that I need to start my Christian experience at the beginning and be born again. Like Nicodemus, I can know all the facts about Jesus, but I need to get deeper. I need to know Jesus for who he truly is. You see, it's not enough to know facts about Jesus. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be outwardly righteous. It's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to recognize Jesus as a great teacher. It's not enough to recognize he has great power. It's not enough to recognize the power and the presence of God in Jesus' life and ministry. Being born again, it's our basic documentation for entering the kingdom of God. To enter a country, and I've told you I like to travel and be on those long haul. When I get to Australia, the one thing I must have with me is my passport. And any other documentation, such as visas, and even at times supporting letters as to the reason why I'm visiting that country. And having visited a number of countries over the years, I'm always confronted by immigration officials who seem suspicious of my intention for wanting to come into their country. And I have to admit that my passport photo, I do look a little bit sinister, but that's not the point. My passport and my visa are always in order, and I would have thought that they give me a right to enter the country. And so far, I've never been refused entry to any country that I've flown to. But I'm saying all of this to make this point. If I want to enter God's kingdom, Jesus said, I've got to present the passport of my born-again experience. Above, beyond anything, every one of us must be born again. Oh, I can tell God, you know, don't you know how religious I am? Haven't you seen, and I can show him the record that I've attended church every week. Hey, I've even been to church twice weekly. I do community work. I help the needy. I make charitable contributions from my salary. And I can make all of these claims. However, to enter God's kingdom, it's not enough. The passport, this visa that has to be in that is the born again experience. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, let's look again at John 3, 5 and 6, where Jesus answered, and here's what he said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, being born again, I think, reveals itself in bearing the resemblance of our Father God. Jesus is saying that our human birth makes us human. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But when we are born of the Spirit of God, then it seems to me that a supernatural dimension of life enters into our being. You know, our children take on the DNA of their biological parents. A married mother, true story, approached a radiographer who was doing the scans. She was pregnant, but she asked the question, interesting question. She said, could you determine from the scan the color or the racial background of the child I'm carrying? And the radiographer said, no, I can't do that. I can tell you whether your child is a boy or a girl, but I certainly couldn't tell you the race or the color of your child. Well, it emerged that the mother had an affair with a man who was not the same race as her husband. Oh dear. But what this mother knew is that the child she was carrying would ultimately bear the resemblance of its father, whether her husband or her secret lover. You see, when we are born, we resemble our parentage. And if you've ever seen and been when you visited newborn children or been with parents, and people often look at the newborn children to see the resemblance of the child to its parents. In a similar fashion, Jesus was saying, when we are born of the Spirit of God, we take on the resemblance of God in our character. You see, being born again is more than just being baptized in water. Being born again is actually a greater transformative work where we take on the DNA of our God. And that's why we have to invite Jesus into our lives on a daily basis. We must give him the authority to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. And as we make that commitment to lovingly serve him day after day, we take on more and more of his appearance. You see, the change that Jesus said is necessary for our salvation. It's not slight. It's not superficial. It's not merely a reformation or an amendment or a tinkering. The change that Jesus spoke of is one that involves a thorough change of our heart, of our mind, of our character. I like the way the Apostle Paul talked about this new birth experience. When he was writing a letter to a church in Corinth, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in being born again, we shouldn't be misguided to think that the old man, the old person, has gone away forever and will never service again. I like the story that I read of the great preacher of old, Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He met a man who was boasting about how his religious experience, and he was so born again that he was no longer like anything of the old man. And I think as I have read the story, he was now even boasting that he was living basically a sinless life. Now, Spurgeon was intrigued by the man, so he invited him home to dinner. And after hearing once more the man's claims of perfection at the dinner table, Spurgeon, without any announcement, picked up a glass of water and threw it into the man's face. Now, the man who had been boasting about how religious he was and how he was a new creation and the old man, like Paul had said, the old man had died. Well, this man began to curse. And he told Spurgeon all kinds of stuff and said how rude and lack of courtesy, and I believe he painted the air blue with his profanity. But anyway, Spurgeon allowed the man to finish. And after he'd finished cursing, Dr. Spurgeon said, I see that the old man within you hasn't actually died. He had simply fainted, and I revived him with a glass of water. You see, being born again is crucially important. It's not something we boast about, but it is something that should enable us to understand that we have to pray every single day. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we have to pray, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And it is my prayer that this would be your prayer as well. That each and every one of us would be born again, taking that passport that will allow us to enter into God's kingdom.